And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now, I said the other night when I referred to this, I've ministered on this a number of times. I just kind of pass and say a few little things here and there concerning it. But there's such a great, mighty revelation in this. And the other night, I just asked a question. I wanted to comment on it some. I may not get into it tonight because it's a revelational thing. And a lot of times I read these scriptures because in my heart is filled with revelation. And maybe at home, wherever, every day, I'm enjoying the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And then when I come to church, when I get before the audience, I don't find a connection as to anything spiritual as to revelation. So I just kind of bridge things over a little and I go on with just a regular exhorting or preach a little sermonette or something. But when I do read it and I can find the right connection, then I try to go into the mind of Christ as to bring forth revelation. Whereas a person would say, well, Brother Pike, really there isn't any difference. What is the difference when you get up there or when we're out here as to what you're saying? Well, believe it or not, there's a world of difference. Like Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as spirituals. I say this so often to you. And of course, a preacher says things repeatedly. He says things. And people will listen at it over and over and over and think, oh, well, that's fine. You know, I heard that. I got that. And not even be anywhere in the neighborhood of even knowing what he said. And it might be 3 years down the trail before one day that thing will strike them. I've had people, even as of late, I'm always having people like this, they will listen, and then they'll come to me later and they'll say, you know, I've heard you say that probably 100 times or more, and said it just struck and opened up to me what you're saying. So a lot of times a preacher, he repeats things over and over and says things over and over for this reason, that he might get you to see and get you to understand. We've had a great, wonderful camp meeting. The Lord blessed us and perhaps could have blessed us more if we took a little different avenue. And a lot of strangers that came and a lot of people that had drifted away kind of got a renewal. So everything turned out real well. But it isn't as though we've come together to have another camp meeting, or even as tonight we've come together to have another service, or that we had looked forward to another camp meeting because it was the 4th of July. Whereas I know naturally speaking, naturally thinking, we did this. And naturally, as to a natural acknowledgement of what I have to say, as I naturally use my vocal organs to express to you my feelings or thought, you know, naturally that's all there is. I mean, what's the difference in this church and another church? What's the difference in these grounds and another ground? What's the difference in these people and other people? Really none. Naturally speaking, it's just another service. Naturally speaking, it's just another camp meeting, even though some people that have really drifted off got back in touch with God and come and in their own way made the confessions as to having left in the heat of the battle and turned around to try to get reestablished in the things of God. Many people are like Peter, following afar off. They follow afar off. And many people do that. And many people will never dwell in the city of God. And when we talk about these things and we make a spiritual reference, people are completely at a loss. They don't know what you're talking about. So therefore, it doesn't strike them as any kind of interest. No matter what you say, no matter how you refer to it, there is nothing enticing. There's nothing they feel. There's nothing they see. There's nothing that they know about this thing of which you're speaking. And so that means that there is no desire, no inspiration, no motivation to what you call a cause as to the ministry. But, oh, I tell you what, children of God, and I say this to the children of God because unless it's children of God, will never see any of this. So then year after year, the minister sees people come together, and they have the camp meetings, and they come together, and they have the sermons, and they go on from day to day and from year to year, always the same. The same this coming year as past year, always the same. Really, they haven't done anything. They haven't come to any certain place in life. And that's the way it is. It becomes routine. It was like the Jewish people. It became religious routine for them to do what they did. And eventually, sensually, remember that word, sensually. Your human senses, as the five human senses, they sensually separated themselves from the spirit. Where somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, they were under the law, and naturally they would do that. But see, that's not right at all. Moses did not sensually separate himself from the Spirit and the mighty, profound act of God. Neither did Joshua, neither did Elijah, or some of the great men of old. They were not sensually separated from the great eternal Spirit, which was God. They were mighty leaders, mighty men, and they were mighty women in those times that did not sensually separate themselves from the Spirit. But even as today, back then, so as today, even at Bethlehem, people have sensually separated themselves from the Spirit. That is, through their human reasoning, through leaning to their own understanding, to be given so much as to their touch and their smell and their taste and their sight, have become so in the world that they're nothing more than just a bonds child. And that in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, which Paul said is not even to be compared to this heavenly treasure after having been caught up into the next world to look. And they have sensually separated themselves that they enjoy sight, they enjoy taste, they enjoy the feelings and exhilaration of the human nerve system, the excitement of human senses. That to them is life, and that's the only life they have. So they have become creatures of bondage. And that's why Paul used the terms that the creature itself, referring to the body, that the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of these human senses. He didn't use the terms human senses, but his reference was as to the human senses, as one writer said, essentially having separated themselves from the Spirit, that they will be delivered from, that is, the creature of the body, which is the beast part, that it will be delivered from the bondage of the beggarly elements of this world and will come into the liberties of the sons of God, which is the inner spirit of mankind. Peter said, as referring to the inner man, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this one be dissolved, we have another one eternal, and the heavens not made with hands. So then they sensually are carried away. Money, fame, popularity, positions, human senses, exhilaration of sight, or whatever it might be. The thing that overthrowed Eve was that the exhilaration of sight when she looked, as it is referred to symbolically speaking, and she saw a tree. And she saw that the fruit was good for meat and a tree to be desired. And so her appetite got the best of her, as do we say again, speaking of a tree, a natural tree, as to a symbolic. So then in this, we realize that the human senses is what brought about the problem to begin with, and that the world continues today by means of the human senses, and that the whole world orbits around human senses, and that beyond human senses, there is no world. There is no world beyond human senses as to the human being, which, of course, is as the person, as Webster gives it, the human person. So there is no world. There existeth no world beyond the human person as to the human senses for a human being, which is nothing but an animal. That having failed to the level of an animal, then that's all they are. And so the only exhilaration they have is as to their human senses. And they die and their soul goes down, the Bible says. Now, when I come to these things, or if I feel a little pulling or tugging as to get into Revelation, and there is a little tugging tonight, then we have to struggle against the tiredness of body as to the human being part, whether it be me or you or both, as to the audience at the end of the day. So much better it would be if you had your services every morning when you've got your very best and at your very best to get into the things of God. But so as it is, it always works around to something like this. And the Bible said the children of this world, they're wiser in their ways than the children of light. Look at the powers of Catholicism as to the children of the world. They'll have their morning mass bright and early. But with the people of God, you know, they don't really get off on the right stride of life, as we say. Well, anyway, that's straying off just a little bit from the revelational thought here. So we know that we're dealing principally with human senses. And we know that just as quick as the spirit departs from a human body, then the human senses are dead. There is no life in human senses. And people that are diverted from the causes to the spirit over to these human senses become entangled with human senses, as to say their spirit is caught by the briars and by the bramble. And in this, their mind becomes infiltrated to the extent that all of their love is inwardly, as to the love of the world in you, the love of the Father is not there. And eventually your spirit is taken by those things. And then there is, if Christ gets into your heart by a new birth, a continual warfare of the body and the spirit, which is defined by human reasoning as to thoughts. And there's two minds, it's one. And this is what Paul meant when he made the statement, within my flesh, there is no good thing. You know, can you tonight, can I tonight, can we stand up and witness and say, no, Brother Pike, I believe what our overseer said, since he was the overseer of the Gentile church, there is no good thing within my flesh. You couldn't do that. See, the average Christian person couldn't even do that. They can't do that. Because though some are living in the spirit, they don't walk in the spirit. So they still haven't subdued the body. They cannot really stand up and truthfully from their heart as to their conviction and being given to the spiritual world, stand up and say, within my human being, within my flesh, there's no good thing, because they think their flesh is good. Their face, their features look pretty nice. Their favorite above somebody else. Their physique is pretty nice. And they feel like they're very religious and they're intelligent. And even from a religious perspective, that they've got everything in line. You know, and they don't feel it all that way. They have monetary values. They have education. And they have good health. Maybe they retain still some of their youth as to the invigoration, you know, toward human ego. And they cannot really stand up and say that, because that's their life. But nevertheless, it's true. No matter who you are, from your childhood, the spirit of foolishness is bound within the heart. And the rod of correction has to be given to drive that demon spirit of foolishness away. For the Bible says the thoughts of foolishness is sin, or foolish thoughts are sin. See, and all of your life you're corrected as up to the point of being an adult, or to the point to where you're chargeable. In that, as long as you don't know, it's not charged against you as to your misdemeanors. But when you come to know, to whom much is given, much is required, and to that servant that knew to do his Lord's will, and he does it not, shall be beaten with many stripes. It's not as to a transgression of what you might do against the kingdom of God or against the laws of God. It's the fact that you withhold good when it's in your hand to do good. It's that you don't make any effort to fulfill the right way of life because of your depraved nature that's interwoven with your human being, and you just lax. You go along and lounge along as to a nonchalant way of life. See, and in this, then you're chargeable, because you did not make a full effort to, as we say in the world, come into the things of God, as to zero in on the target. And this, of course, means that we've got to pay for it. Negligence, the sin of omission, it's got to be paid for. not as to the sin of commission, even though the sin of commission must be paid for also. But if you don't know much, and when you say don't know much, that don't mean that you just lounge around till you're 30, 50 years old, and you say, well, I don't know much. And the reason is because you didn't apply yourself to try to learn. Because that is willful negligence. And that must be paid for as a sin of commission. See, but if you really, truly, it's been a circumstance of life to where you wasn't exposed to these things, which today that's almost an impossibility. But if it would be the case, then much would not be required of you, and neither would your chastisement be severe. And that's why the Lord said, I would that you were hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, you're vomit on my table, because I've spewed you out of my mouth. All of my tables, religiously speaking, are filled with vomit, or that which I've spewed out of my mouth. And I would that you were hot or cold. If you was cold, then what would be your circumstance of life? I've said this numbers of times. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that's the way I am. I'm cold. I know about God. And I've been religious, and I've had religious experiences, but I'm cold. I don't serve God, so I don't mess around with it. I just stay out there and do my thing. And I've told you many times, you cannot be cold that way. There's no way. That's not considered cold. If you know about God, then you must do it. And if you don't do it, then you're considered a transgressor. See, so there's no such thing as being cold when you know the truth. When you know the truth, it is required of you. And if you don't follow through, then that means you're still in the lukewarm condition. And there's no such thing as you knowing about the Bible and never talking about it. Even with a bottle of beer in your hand, you'll talk about it. See, so you're lukewarm, you become vomit on the table of God, God spews you out. Now, when you're cold, it means you don't know. You just absolutely don't know, which I say, in the day that we're living in, it's almost impossible. When you are hot, it means that you have a knowledge of God and you are pursuing the cause and you're moving right in there to try to learn about God, to conform to God, and to go the way of God so that you can be an instrument that can dispense God as the Spirit through your human person. For pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. If you go any other route, it's no good. If you fast, it's no good. If you pray, it's no good. See, they said, and wherefore did we pray, and thou didst not take knowledge? Long fasts, long prayers. And he said, because it is that you're to fast and pray to make your voice to be heard on high. And said, you're not doing that. See, and then over there where he said, and you deal your bread to the hungry, you take the naked into your house. That is to say, as into your mind, this is really your house. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. And then he spoke of this being dissolved, then I'd have another eternal in heaven not made with hands, a house. See, and as when we take people into our thoughts, into our feeling, to feed them, to clothe them, to visit the sick, to pray for them, to fast and to do something for them, to try to help them, to visit those that are in prison, whatever it might be, See, so then you are a real Christian. If you don't do that, you're just wasting your time. So this seems a little bit off of the main thought as to the theme of our thought. But I'm only saying that with these things, this is what is required of Christianity. This is what is required even of your human being and of your human senses. So then your human being as to the human senses must be subdued. They must be converted unto Christ and given unto Christ because you are a depraved creature that has fallen from grace and you in this world are still getting mercy as to grace because the blood is to the atonement, Jesus dying as the Lamb for the sins of the world. You have the Spirit above you. It's in you. It's through you as to the grace of God. And you have your being in that, which means that if the Lord starts moving and the saints stir up something, then you are in a position to reflect that. And then you will be like Saul, you know, like Ramah Gilead, didn't have the Holy Ghost, that is, didn't have the Spirit of Christ, reflected that thing as the prophets prophesied, because the rain was being poured out, and all of a sudden prophesied so much they thought it was among the prophets. And then the same way with Balaam, it did not have God as to the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, but in the presence of God, having a gift, and then all of a sudden trying to pervert that gift for money, like some of the bewitching ones of today, using their gift or misusing their gift, giving it even the preachers, giving themselves as to money and fame and popularity, all these kind of things. See, and there he was, he saw a vision with the Lord being there with his eyes open. So all those things still don't mean that you're going to heaven. It don't mean that you're right with God. See, but nevertheless, if you do have the Spirit of God, then the rain won't be poured out upon you. It will be in you. For the Bible said, and Christ shall be in you. And it is Christ in you, the hope of that glory, of the change of that body that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. So then that means that though you might be religious, though you might shout, you might prophesy, you might speak in tongues, a preacher might get anointed, he might preach, you know, but that still don't mean that you have God. It don't mean that you have the Holy Ghost. Even speaking in tongues, that don't mean you have the Holy Ghost. See, as some of the Pentecostal people, as precious as they could be, and I myself speak with tongues. Paul said, I speak with tongues more than you all, and it is the Holy Ghost. But just speaking in tongues is to the gift. You know, that is the gift. And the Spirit of God is using that gift. But like I was telling somebody over the telephone over the late evening, the woman wants to receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the speaking in tongues. I said, that's fine. But I said, you don't have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost. And you can speak in tongues, you know, and you don't have the Holy Ghost sometimes. But somebody said, well, wouldn't that be the Holy Ghost? Of course it would. You're inspired. When Saul prophesied, wasn't that God? Sure it was God. Didn't they say, Lord, you were in our streets? You know, we prophesied. We done all kinds of things. We cast out devils. Didn't the 70 say the devils are subject unto us in your name? Did they have the infilling of the Holy Ghost? No. Jesus not yet died for remission of sin, so they couldn't have had it. What does it mean to receive the Spirit of God? The thing means that when you have the Spirit of God, you are born again. Your spirit on the inside of your human person has been born again, and you at that point have received the perfection of God that has made you perfect forever. Already in the foreknowledge of God, you have that. But then you receive it into your body, and when you receive it, you are thus eternal. As to your spiritual being and as to your body, to the extent that your body is preordained by the foreknowledge, just like your spirit as to election, and the time will come as to the change. God has preserved it. Now, if that's true, like I said under the tent the other night, I felt a little repercussion when I was preaching perfection. Go on to perfection. See, and when I was trying to do that, I felt some things emanated out of the audience. And sometimes they emanate from preachers. And I was making the statement, whatever you do, don't condemn yourself over that thing which you allow. Because if you do, your shield of faith will fall and Satan will come in on you, just eat you like worms. When you make a mistake, when you stumble, don't condemn yourself over it. Just fall on your face before God and say, oh my God. Lord, I've done wrong. Lord, I failed. I didn't mean to do that. I wasn't trying to do that. Lord, I got tripped up here, and God knows that I didn't even know I was going to get tripped up here, but I wouldn't have been in this place. See, and whatever happens, then you go right on believing God and loving God and saying, God, your mercy is sufficient. And if you are a hypocrite and you're just playing around and wanting to take care of your booze and your frolics and your passion, and you're just adding that, after a while, God will cut your tree down. There'll be something that will happen to you. He'll burn your fields. Brother Jack Cole used to say, burn your barley field. He'll burn your fields. But if you're really a God person, then on the inside, your spirit is sealed. And your body has nothing to do with it. Not anything. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if that be the case, why is all these works of the flesh required? I told you, and as I told some brethren the other day, there is no works of the flesh required. Salvation does not require any works of the flesh for you to receive salvation. There is not one verse in the Bible that points out that you've got to have works to have salvation, because that's not what it is. You know, I've made this statement before, and I make it again tonight. Does it sound reasonable that God would take Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, require no works whatsoever, just create them, put them in the garden, expose them to heaven, not requiring one little thing out of them, not anything, and says, this is your heaven, this is yours from now on, you know? And then after that, having subjected them to vanity to the extent of a sovereignty that they might move on into the celestial world as to the greatness of God and be gods to where they could never fall. Giving you all of that, and then through your weakness and a childlike way through Adam and Eve fall when they had no experience, no knowledge of sin, no nothing, and fall into the circumstantial problems that they did, and then God pursued them for a few thousand years, and every stride saying, if I can get close enough, I'll knock your brains out. If I get close enough, I'll tear you into pieces, like Satan wants you to believe. You know, and then finally, after a while, your life expires, and you've run in fear. Then your life expires, and God stands over you with the club, says, at last, I've got you. You know, now, you didn't get back in the garden. You didn't get anything that I have, and especially in the sense that he's died to restore all of that. See, or if you do make it down to the end, struggling and fighting and doing everything you can in the natural to please him, then he looks at you and says, well, it still ain't good enough for me. You ain't going to get back in the garden. See, that wouldn't make any sense. And especially to the extent that he goes to Calvary and he bruises his hands and he bruises his head, and willingly God gives the best thing that heaven can afford to his son for you, and lets him die out of his presence that you might live in his presence. See, and then all of a sudden he does all of this. He goes through the chambers of hell for you. And then God looks at you and says, well, you ain't good enough. Why would God be considered ignorant? So ignorant is that even you and I don't consider ourselves to be that ignorant. See, God gave it to you for nothing in the beginning. When you fail, he pities you. The Bible said he looks down from heaven and he pities you. And he pursues you to try to get to you, to convey to you his understanding, that you might know that he loves you and that he is pitying you, and he doesn't want you to do like they do overseas in some of the heathenistic places, to give your little babies to the crocodile and be tormented in your spirit with fear, even as in America, and your mind troubled. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And he's not pursuing you to hurt you. See, he's not standing over you with a whip, but he is saying, listen, will you listen? See my nail prints, listen. And I've done this for you. I've restored you. I've took away your sins. Israel, your warfare is accomplished. You don't ever have to worry anymore. That is to say, whether he's speaking to the spiritual Jew as Israel or he's speaking to the natural Jew. If I say to the spiritual Jew, then that takes me in. And it means that I don't have any problems with the flesh anymore. There is no such things anymore. It cannot keep me out of heaven. It cannot turn me around. It cannot take away. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. I am elect according to his foreknowledge, and so are you. And these things was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and your names were written down in blood in the Lamb's book of life. And it was given to you, and all these things God finished as to perfecting you forever in the Lamb of God, in the foundation of the world, that you might come forth in your time, receive this mind through the ministry as to the administration of the Spirit, through the membership that will yield to come to these things, even the shepherds that God reveals this great mystery to, that you might come to understand from glory to glory that you are a perfect people, that you've never sinned a day in all of your life, that that's what justification is. that God has justified you above all these sinful things, this depraved way of life, by bringing you before the supreme courts of God, and as to remit sin, retain sin before the judge, which is the preacher, and the judgment begins in the house of God, and brings forth the great, wonderful Holy Spirit to justify you, to prove that you was in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was, and that you never did do wrong. Else, how can it be that you are a virgin? How can you be a virgin if you have given your body to the devil? If you went out and destroyed your life through filth, how could he marry a virgin? See, there is no such thing. I've said this before. If a young girl was ravished, she was overpowered, or even if a companion was taken and abused by a beast, taken out, has she lost her virtue? No. She never did give her spirit. She never did give her thoughts. She never did give her desires. She was in terror. She hated the abusing because she is loyal to her virtues, whether it be her companion or her conviction in Christ Jesus. And she should be treated so by her companion, or be treated so by her parents or whatever. And they should never at any time come to her with any degraded thought, because if they do, then that means that they're a beast. See, and these kind of things, God has kept us. He sealed us from the foundation of the world, from those things as to the ravishing evil, the impacts, all these kind of things. And when we are brought before the judge as to bring a penalty for our guilt, there is no penalty. Because Eve did not know. She did not understand. There was no way. She never had experience. She didn't even know there was any things such as the things that was to happen to her. She didn't know nothing about that. She didn't have a mind to that. And so then she was given to Adam as though nothing had ever happened, and then became the mother of all living. Now, if she became the mother of all living, it's very obvious that if she destroyed her virtues in any way, then that means that you wouldn't be nothing but a tramp. See, and yet here you are, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. What then has happened? It is by foreknowledge that God slew the Lamb, and he purified you, and God foresaw this as to the second birth, and delivered you from this thing that you was entrapped in as to your life, brought you over to the new birth, resurrected you, brought you up as a quickening spirit, and today you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. By that, not as through the stem or the matrix, but through that of the overshadowing or the illumination of the great eternal spirit, as straight to the vagina as to the birth of Christ, having no will, no desire, no passions involved. The Bible said, and he was born and begotten of the will of God, not of the will of man, it's to man's desire. And that's why it's likened to a birth. That's why he preaches this likened to a birth. It's because of that, and the many things that we could say tonight, whereas we never have time to do anything other than exhort a little bit. So we realize that something had happened. We know tonight that something has taken place. What is this that we're talking about? Justification does not mean that God brings it about to where you can be justified from the evils that you've done. But justification means that the case has come before God, has been proven that you never did do it. You never did do it. You say, but Brother Pike, does the Bible emphatically state that Eve did it? She did it. Isn't it a true fact that when I say you never done any wrong, that you have done wrong? And all unrighteousness is sin. But then what do we do with the scripture where the Bible said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are already taken away, they're covered with the blood. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness. Blessed is the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So, when we consider this, what does it mean? It means the flesh, as to Eve, the weakness that done these things, that it wasn't charged against her. It was never charged against her. Her husband took it. He was not of the transgression. He became the transgressor. That is to say, when he died out of the presence of God, he went to Calvary as a transgressor of the law, though he kept the law completely. Never transgressed at any time. But he took my transgressions as to the violator of the law and went to Calvary. And because he had transgressed the law, then the penalty was death as to the curse and to hang upon the tree. And so then he died out of the presence of the Father, fulfilled all of that as to the penalty that I was to receive. And with that, God had to give up his Son, and that was the end of all of it. Today, you cannot transgress the law, the end of the law. Thus, he was made your sins by becoming the transgressor of the law. And the price was paid. It's been down through the years that you couldn't electrocute a man twice. You couldn't make a man die twice for his crime. It was just one time he paid for it, and that was it. Now, when we look at this, then we realize that the woman is not guilty. Why? Because her husband took her penalty. Her husband took and bore, that is, to her sorrows. He was bruised for our transgressions. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, or his back, by whose stripes we are healed. So then we know for sure that we are not the transgressor. That Jesus became the transgressor when he was not the transgressor, so that we could have the innocency of our husband, because Eve was born in flesh of Adam. And since he was innocent, Adam exchanged his innocency with Eve and gave the innocency unto her. And he took the thorns and he took the briars and all these other things. Well, anyway, we could go on and go on. But I'm saying today that this body of dispute, this body, as Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? As I told the brethren today in a little discussion. See, Jesus said when he was going to heal somebody, he said, don't be of a doubtful mind. Don't doubt now. You know, I'll come heal your daughter. I'll heal you. I'll do whatever. Don't doubt. Don't be of a doubtful mind. Well, then I said to them today, like I'd have to say to you tonight, if he'd said that to me, I would have had to say, well, Lord, how can I keep from being of a doubtful mind? What do you mean? I have things talking to me all the time. I have a continual warfare, as Paul said, and my thoughts are pro and con all the time, all day long, all through the night, even as to dreams or whatever it might be. What do you mean? How can I keep from being of a doubtful mind? But see, Jesus could have, had he had the time to get around to everybody, to really preach the gospel. He could have said, what I am saying is that your human person is dead and your body is dead. And no more are you as a human being. Now, no more are you a human being. No more do you have a mind of contrariness. Though you have it to the extent that your body hasn't been changed, and though you have it as to the infiltration of the tree of knowledge through the weakness of the flesh, you have it because the body hasn't been changed. But the body has already been redeemed at Calvary. It's the purchased possession. And you on the inside are already a son of God. And you've already spiritually been translated as to your angel into the angel of Christ. And all you're doing is going through the stages as to the transformation of the mind, to the ultimatum of the change of this body. And so then your body profiteth nothing as the flesh. See, and that you're not warring against your body, because the body is the woman. And you're not warring against the body, because that's the temple of God. But you're warring against this thing that's in your flesh, no good thing in the flesh. For the will is to the inner man through the translation of that spirit into the mind of Christ, or the spirit of Christ, as to innocence. See, that spirit on the inside, it's already free from sin. And you have a will to righteousness as to a desire, because that's the life of the body. And there is no bodily will outside of that. Without that spirit, your body's dead. It couldn't be desiring anything. See, so Paul said, he said, When I would do good, I see another law within my members, within my flesh, warring against the law of my mind. Inwardly, that law of liberty to believe in what Jesus did to set me free. I am completely at liberty. I just believe in grace. Then I see another law in my members, and it's warring as to a continual warfare as to these two minds. Christ is mine in me, telling me I'm free as to the liberties of the sons of God, and that my bodily creature will also be changed into this liberty as to certain time. And then I see this war as to this law in my members. It's not my body doing this, though he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, in that this body is what's carrying this disease. See, and who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For when I would do good as to the inner man, as having a will and a desire to please God, I see this other law in my flesh, my members. That has not been changed yet, like my spirit, has not been translated into the kingdom of God. It must be adopted in, because it's born of Adam. It's born of the flesh. So I see this law, and then Paul could have said, I've come to the understanding that this is that spirit of Lucifer from the tree of knowledge that's gotten into my body through the weakness of the fall of Adam. And now it's warring in my body to try to get control of my spirit that it might have my body when this body belongs to God, the great spirit as to Christ, and that this body emanated from the bright morning star of the illumination of the Christ spirit, and that I am the woman as to the body. And I came from the light, even the spirit of Christ. See, and because of this illumination, this is where I came from. I was created in the image of that light. See, we have to know these things. We have to come into these things. For how can the translation take place? How can the rapture take place? Were those people out there that don't have any understanding as to who they are and what they are, how are they going to have perfect faith? How will their faith ever be perfected? It's supposed to be perfected by the ministry. Paul said, we wish this even your perfection. Or that is the perfecting of your faith, because your perfection as to that which is wrought by Calvary is already as to a finished work as to the inner man. He is sealed and he cannot be touched. You can't touch him. Darkness can't get near him. He's light. And he keeps himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. See, but this body on the outside, as to that creature, has to be delivered into the glorious liberties of the sons of God, which is the inner man. Now, beloved, the sons of God, the tabernacle being dissolved, you got another one as to the chains. Eternal heaven not made with hand, the quickening spirit. So then, with this, what are we doing? We're trying to go on to perfection, as the writer said. Go on to perfection in my spirit? No, go on to perfection to my body. Whatever, 30-fold, 60-fold, whatever I yield, that's what it's going to be. This is where my works come in, is my works is to surrender as to my body, conforming to whatever measure of spirit there is on the inside of me. And as I continue the transformation, as to learn to understand as to whatever measure that I obtain unto, my body is given to that, and that's what I am eternally in the kingdom of God. So then we're manifesting this heavenly treasure that we already have in the earthen bodies. We're manifesting this as to this being made manifest in our mortal genes, as the world seeing us as the light of the world, whatever measure. An angel comes down from heaven. The light is so great it lightens all the earth. See, and according to your light, so then you enlighten men as to whatever you win, and that's whatever you dig out of this bodily earth as to the diamonds and the jewels, as to your crown. As to your lead, as to leading somebody to God. So that means that this thing that's in the flesh is an infiltration. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death as to the infiltration? He could have said of that which is in the flesh, because my war is against spirits. It's not against flesh and blood. Neither do I acknowledge a man after flesh and blood, because all men are the same. They're born of Eve. See, and all have fallen through the weakness of Adam. I can't judge him as to his human diplomacies of life, how rich he is or whatever, because God gave that or God took that away. Or that is to say, God let people be poor that are on one class of people so that they could be rich in the other field of the activity of God. And let one be rich as to give them whatever, because they're going to be lost in the other field of activity of God. And the last is going to be first, and the first is going to be last. So the elder shall serve the younger, as it was said to Esau and Jacob. When we understand then that justification is the proof that we were not guilty, then what we're considering is that the spiritual man was preserved in Christ. And that spiritual man that comes through the body of that servant, which is Jesus, is transferred to us, and it's innocent, and it was there at the foundation of the world, and it's still innocent, and in the body of Jesus, it's still perfectly innocent. And when it's transferred into our spirit is not guilty because of the innocency of the Spirit of Christ. And that spirit has been kept from that as to a guilt because it didn't know any better. And when it come to knowing better, it immediately received the seal of Christ's Spirit, which was the perfection into that spirit to keep it of virginity. See, and with the outside body, we don't have to worry because he made it perfect in the body as to the woman, the church, and destroyed the body of sin as to the infiltration by casting out the infiltration at Calvary, which was, of course, Lucifer, as to the perverted form of life in the blood. Many hundreds of things to say there. See, as to why blood had to be spilled. But so then we know for a certainty that we are perfect, body, soul, and spirit. Paul said, I'd like to present you body, soul, and spirit blameless. See, and so then we know that we are perfect before God, and that Jesus came to plead our cause. And this proves us as to justification, which means that we were not guilty. Though we're charged with the misdemeanor, that when the judge surveys it and when the attorneys survey it, whether the prosecutor or whatever, it is proven by our defense attorney that we did not do that. We're not guilty of that. That is a charge that we're not guilty of. Thus we are innocent as to justification. And them that he justified, he also sanctified. That is, they're perfect. Sanctified them once and for all by the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus. And them that he sanctified, he's also perfected in that forever, having been elect from the foundation of the world, being chosen in Christ before the world ever was and made manifest as to this new man in this new body, a new world and old things having passed away. Now we are a new creature, restored to the wonderful morning star as to the illumination of that great light that illuminated Adam. Adam being the female, the light being the male. Eve being a type as taken away from Adam to give us a type in the world that we might see and understand what's going on in the spirit world. All of the spiritual things in heaven, they are made known by the shadows of the manifestation of the natural things from the beginning of the world, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. So when we consider this, we say then comes the morning star as to the illumination, the image in which we were made, all things emanating from the light, which is God, even the knowledge of Christ. See, and then we realized that the forms of images as to whatever emanated from Satan, thus ye are the children of the devil, if you have that mind. Jesus said so. Now, if you'd have been children of light of God, you would have believed on me. I came from God. So, will we come to Jesus coming as the second man Adam, the quickening spirit? Then we say, and thus comes the evening star. And to us, it's the evening star. But then when we consider the fact that God reckons time as to the mystery from evening till morning, not from morning till evening, but evening till morning, that's thus the first day. So then we say, if then he reckons time from evening until morning, then was that as to the morning star that Adam fell from, or was that the evening star? See, what was that from evening till morning? And thus it was the evening star. And when Adam fell into sin, it went into darkness of the intellectual reasoning and continued until the next morning, where, as he said, and in the morning, I'll despise your image. That is to Calvary, the unveiling of the beast part, the infiltration gone. And thus comes the bright morning star that we thought was the evening star. Even Christ within you, that day star dawning within your heart. And day star means as to the morning star, because that's what the sun is the day star. Well, anyway, we'd have to go into a lot about that. But So we know then as to the mysteries, what we do understand of them, what we're moving into, that this is a great, mighty hour. And I've not even said anything yet as to this hour or what's taking place in this hour, even as to the tent or here in the service or whatever. See, not even anything yet as to the present day truth here. When mighty, great, mighty things are taking place in heaven and having to do with little Bethlehem right here and having to do with the people. Well, when we talk about these things, what do we mean a door open in heaven? See, I never even really get into it. But I got into it, if you could see, a lot of things were said. And maybe again we'll dwell on it, kind of like the soldier on the altar, to get to say a few things, to really show you what we're talking about. But see, the door is open in heaven. There is a door open in heaven. There is a door open in heaven. Well, let's stand together and sing a little chorus. It's taken quite a long time. I'm sure, I feel so, reasonably sure that is, that you enjoyed the camp meeting and that you enjoy your services here. I'm doing what little I can, as I've always done. I've never been able to do what I'd like to do, but I've done a little bit down through the years trying as to the best I can. It's like a little boy about the banny when he wouldn't lay an egg. As it had been said, he couldn't lay an egg as big as the big hen. And the little boy got upset, so he beat the banny to get a bigger egg, but he never could. And when he realized he couldn't, then he said to the little banny, just do the best you can. So I'm like the little banny. I just do the best I can as to whatever I could do down through the years. And maybe I've been scolded sometimes because I didn't do it another way when I could have done, as they would say, something greater. But I said that to say this, that we try to do our little bit. We're still trying to do our little bit. Others work with us. It takes all the helps in the governments, all the musicians. Paul even spoke of his women workers and something that some that had really stood by him as to his helpers. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Can you sing it with me? Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild no more. Though the tempest it may sweep about over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's sing this of course. He was wounded for your transgression, and he was bruised for your iniquity. Surely he has borne all your sorrow forever. His stripes you are healed. Jesus was wounded
for your transgressions. He was for your iniquity. Surely he has get the right key on that frame. Let's sing it again. He was wounded for your transgression. Can you sing it again? And he was bruised for your iniquity. Surely he has borne all your sorrows forevermore. I want you to think of that as we sing it. Jesus was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. Surely he has borne all my sorrows forever, and by his stripes. I'm saying, if he was bruised for your iniquities, that means your iniquities, they're gone. And if he has borne our sorrows forever, then rejoice. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What can I do? Someone would say, Brother Pike, what can I do in rejoicing? Rejoice forevermore. When should I rejoice? What day should I rejoice? How long should I rejoice? When should I have started? See, God saw the sons of God leaping for joy before the foundation of the world in his foreknowledge. And the work was all finished in his foreknowledge. And now it's been sent to you through the ministers of the mind of Christ to be revealed to you that you are not to be of a doubtful mind. That any time those thoughts come, you're just to turn and say, oh no. Oh no, I can't help what you say, Satan. I'm not interested in it. There's no need to try to accuse me. Hallelujah, glory to God. Hallelujah, glory to God. Say it like you mean it, see. Hallelujah, glory to God. Don't just say it like you're going to run the devil off. Just don't pay no attention to him. You're not supposed to be out in the graveyard anyway. You know, messing around out there with the haints, as they say. You just go to praising God and loving the Lord, because what have you got to do? Somebody says, well, I got to repent. Well, do it in a hurry. No, see, you don't have to repent. Somebody says, well, I have to repent, Brother Pike, so I can praise the Lord. No, if you're walking with the Lord, see, all that's taken away. The gifts and callings of God does not come to you through repentance. There's no such thing as salvation coming to you through repentance. God doesn't give that through repentance. It's given to you through foreknowledge. Jacob, have I loved him, so have I hated. Do we then repent? Oh yes, the Bible teaches as to your grievances, as to the chastisement. God chastens you, not because you sinned, because if you sin one time, you'd be dead. The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Eve didn't sin but one time, and death through Adam come upon all men. That's why I said the other night when I felt those things emanating, I kept saying, folks, you are free. You're not going to get to be free. You're not working your way to become a son of God. You're already a son of God before the world ever was. Father, restore unto me the joys I had within the sonship before the world ever was. Somebody was told, that was Jesus. Aren't you bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? elect according to the foreknowledge. Wasn't you there? As to the sons of God leaping for joy. See, and now when we get right down to it, see, where are you at? Somebody said, well, that was back, Brother Pike, before I was ever born. The Bible said he saved you while you were yet in your sins. As to the foreknowledge of whatever, what did you do to get to God? And somebody would say, well, that was heaven back there. Where are you now? If you was in the garden in the beginning, then where are you now? If God has placed that garden within your heart again as to a spiritual thing, and that same light is now dawning on the inside to make known to you these wonderful things, don't the Bible say that you dwell in heaven as your spiritual being? Haven't you been translated into Christ, Christ, whom the heavens have received? See, and the body, somebody said, but the body profiteth nothing. The body is dead. Why listen to that thing that's of a doubtful mind that Satan uses, because it's yet unchanged. And since it's on his territory to the extent that it's buried out there in the graveyard, why listen to the devils and demons that bring you threats as like a nightmare when that has nothing to do with you? See, when you come out of a nightmare, why don't you go on believing that you're in a nightmare? Why do you differentiate to the extent that you put that mind away from you and say, I want no more of that. See, aren't you the resurrected? Didn't you wake up from that? You're going to wake up from that one of these days, folks. See, so who am I? Jesus said, who am I? I said, who are you? See, so we say, well, my God, that means that our sins is gone. Well, evidently it does. He that is born of God, he cannot commit sin. If you cannot commit sin, can you then die? No. Can you transgress the law? Oh, no. If you can't transgress the law, and transgression of the law is sin, then how are you going to die? Because if there's no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no sting of sin, because sin is the sting of death. And where there's no sting, I say again, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? See, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. You be strong in the power of my might. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I said, Lord, how can I be of good cheer? Because you've overcome the world. I got to overcome the world too. No. He said, I've overcome the world for you. So you rejoice. And your overcoming the world is your joy and your abundance of glory. And I said, well, what has this got to do with my deliverance? He said, the diseases, all these things that come upon you, is because you serve not the Lord thy God with joyfulness of heart. Because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And then I saw. When he spoke, I saw. I thought, well then, if I have joy, if I'm happy, what's going to make me happy? He said, knowing the truth. And I thought, well, Pilate said, what is truth? My words are true. And what are the true words? That is to say, what do I call truth? He said, I'm set for the defense of the truth. I came to bear witness of the truth. What is the truth? The word. What is the word? Spirit. What is the spirit? Life. What is this word? But thousands of promises. It says, I've given you all things that pertain unto life. All things in this world and the world to come. So then I find myself screaming out, saying, hallelujah. That means that I've got everything, already got everything pertaining to life. Glory to God. And you know we can say that like I'm saying it now as to the natural. Or you can get this thing down in your soul when you get to pray in the Spirit or whatever, or worship in the Spirit. And you'll find out there'll be a hallelujah that's coming out of you. And the mud will get off the fountain. And suddenly that heart will get strong. The diseases will leave because devils can't stand that. That's the anointing. That's the virtue. And it'll run everything out of your body, and you'll be whole physically. You'll be whole mentally. You'll be whole spiritually. You'll be whole as to what you need through life, as to the natural, tangible sources of matter. Now, see, someone will say, well, Brother Pike, well, you talk like that we just ain't got nothing to do. What do you have to do outside of praise the Lord? Wasn't that what he wanted Adam and Eve to do? Praise the Lord. Don't be listening to that other voice. It's death. Why do you want to go down that trail? Somebody says, well, I got to do all these things so that I can stay right. What kind of things? The Bible said if you do without food as to fasting, you know better to God. If you eat or don't eat, he said, you ain't no better to God. How then can you be made better than what you already are? Somebody said, well, I got to do something to get out from under the curse. The Bible said, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree, or every one that does that. And he was made a curse for you, not under the curse. And from the curse comes the sickness, comes your problems, comes your heartaches, comes your depression. Demons get to you through the curse, because the violation of the law is, cursed is everyone that does not continue in the law to fulfill every jot and tittle. So nobody could keep it. No flesh could be justified by it, not even Jesus. He became as to a transgressor for us. See, and that means that if that be true, then Christ, who fulfills the law within the body of Jesus, now lives in us and has fulfilled every jot and tittle. And this was Paul's dispute with the Jews, saying, you have the law, none of you keep it. Then are ye justified before God? Or can you condemn the Gentiles who have not the natural law, but within their heart the work of the law through Christ within them? And they keep the law, their thoughts being the means, while accusing, else excusing one another. That's to say, through the general or continual warfare. See, so where are we at? Somebody would then say, well, Brother Pike, my God, if I was like that, I'd be in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Let's give the Lord a hand. Sounds like you're a believer. All right, you're not in this world. I've chosen you out of the world. I've hid you with Christ in God in the heavens every sea. Can we sing another chorus or two? The altars are open. Maybe you'd like to come. How many times are you born, as I said the other night? How many times? One time. How do you get out of this world? You die. So then, when you are born again, how many times do you come to God as to a new birth? One. Somebody says, well, one time in this life, you're born. And then you die. You lose your life. And then you're born again. And that's what I'm guarding against, Brother Pine, because when I'm born again, then I may die out of it. How are you going to keep yourself from dying? Who's able to keep themselves from dying? It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. Can you then keep yourself from dying? No. No, there's no way you can keep yourself from dying. Well, what makes us think that if we can't keep ourselves from dying as to the natural, that we can keep ourselves from dying as to the spiritual? So to begin with, Christ has kept us from dying, and we pass from death unto life as to the spiritual. And as to the natural, we're already alive forevermore, to the extent that there's a foreknowledge of finished work, a change of the body, and that all we do is go to sleep. If we happen to tarry. Now, what am I then saying? You don't have to keep yourself from dying, because you cannot die. When you are born again, you cannot die. You can die out of your first birth. But, beloved friend, you cannot die out of your second birth. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Satan can't even touch you. You without spot, without wrinkle or blemish. There ain't no such thing as some Christian having died. Somebody said, but they were with us, Brother Pike. They backslid, they went their way. I say again, the Bible said if they'd have been with us, they'd have still been with us. Then no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us, that it might be made manifest they were not of us. And somebody said, well, what do you do about backsliding? What is backsliding as to a saint of God? He said Israel was a backsliding heifer. But when Jesus gave his life for us, he said, I've healed your backslider. You're a backslider. I'm married unto you. Now, would he be married to a backslider? No. Jesus took our sins away. He took the backsliding away. We are Christ's bride. So then that means, as to how many times am I born again? At this revival, I got saved. And in between this revival and the next revival, I lost out. Now I'm backslid. Now I'm no more. So what do? I go back to the next revival. I get saved. Now you know that don't make no sense. See, that don't make no sense. To begin with, the Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And somebody said, well, there you are. That's what I must do. I must fight to endure. How can that be? He was simply saying one thing, that ain't nobody going to endure except the predestinated. And then that were ordained unto eternal life, they believe when Paul preached, the others didn't. And them that have the Spirit of Christ, they can't sin no way. Naturally, they'll endure. See, now, what am I saying as to the elect? I'm saying that you don't get born again in every revival. And as to your backsliding, there is no backsliding from one revival to another. I use that term. We use that biblical term because we use it as an application to let you know that you are getting slack and that you're not as diligent as you need to be and that you need to rise up and don't condemn yourself, because what you're going to do is play around with that mind that has not yet been eradicated as to the change by listening to it when it's already been eradicated as to the foreknowledge of God. And you're going to mess around and let that thing interfere with that mind to where you can't be as one that is not of a doubtful mind. As long as you listen to that thing, you'll never say, thus it shall be and it'll be as you said. Nor can you ever say, I ask and so it shall be. Nor can you ever decree a thing in your heart and it will come to pass. Because he that doubteth, you're damned if you eat anything, if you doubt, because it's not the eating or not eating, and none the better. But the thing is, when you think that there's something wrong, and then you doubt, you're damned because of your unbelief. So your sin then, is it stumbling and staggering if you're really born of Christ? No, you're eternal. What is then your problem as to sin, as you would put it, as the world terms it? That sin that God does not impute unto you, that it couldn't be sin. See, it is unbelief. And the minute that you condemn yourself, unbelief comes. And when unbelief comes, your sanctification. Where is then your sanctification? See, well, it'll take a lot of explaining. But I'm just saying, you don't get born again but one time. And you don't die out of that. You never die out of that. That's why it's eternal life. If you could die out of it, it wouldn't be eternal life. Let's sing another little chorus, Brother Taylor. It'll take a lot of tutoring, a lot of teaching to make you understand that you are the dear children of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Let's sing this chorus. He was here. Now think about this. All the time. My Lord was here with me. All the time. Waiting patiently. In line, and he was here all the time. Can you sing with me? My Lord was here. Now think now, Brother Pike, do you mean that God has been here all the time since the foundation of the world? And I've been saved all the time since the foundation of the world? And my name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Greet my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life while they work for Christ, Paul said. And you mean I've been justified? Not only that, but sanctified and glorified, predestinated, elect according to foreknowledge, and nothing can separate you from that great mighty love that gave that Son. You understand what I'm saying? He was here all the time, just trying to get the mind of Christ in you so he could reveal to you who you are, what you've always been, and what you always will be. See, you belong to God. You've always belonged to God. You're elect according to foreknowledge. You've always been his child. See, he's been here all the time. Think about that now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. One more time now. He was here. You've been perfect in his sight, made perfect by foreknowledge. You're God's elect by foreknowledge. You're without spot. You're without wrinkle. You're without blemish. You keep yourself and the evil one touch you not. You're never touched. So that means that we are altogether God's. Altogether God's. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if a person believed that, then they would be saved and they wouldn't even be in right with God. No, see, that's where you're wrong. What makes you right with God is faith that sanctifies you, that drives out the unclean spirit, and the Spirit of Christ comes in. Oh, but somebody says a man could drink, a woman could do whatever she wanted to, and all she'd have to do is just believe that. No. See, that's not possible. Again, that's not possible. You cannot believe in your heart as faith. You believe with the heart. And you must do the things that please God to confident your heart before faith will come. Then you know that God hears you. That means you have whatever you desire. Because all things are already yours. And all he's waiting for is for you to believe it, to receive it. Say it. Don't doubt. Don't be of a doubtful mind. That other part that's doubting, this warrant's dead. Say it. Says, oh my God, I can't believe that. That's how simple it is. Jesus said, don't doubt. You'll be all right. Don't doubt. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why let it be troubled? It's supposed to be rejoicing. It'll do away with all your sicknesses. It'll do away with all your sorrows. It'll do away with all your problems. My heart is fixed. Evil tidings shall not trouble me. Can you understand what I'm saying? Why? Because he's above you. He's in you. He's through you. Paul said, and he's been here all the time. Who's going to bring him down from heaven? The Bible said, don't say that in your heart. He already come down from heaven. Don't say who shall descend into the deep to bring him up. He's already here. He's nigh you. He's in your heart. Even this word that we preach, that thou shalt come believe in thine heart and then confess with thy lips, thou shalt be saved. To really believe, but somebody says, but what if you're not Pentecostal? What if you hadn't done all these works? Down through your lifetime, won't you be lost? I say this again, there is no works that God requires for his love and favor. Somebody says, well, what is these people that I see? They call themselves Pentecostal or were they a good Baptist or Methodist, and they're always doing good alms deed. What then is that for? Why is that necessary? That's not what it's all about. They do good alms deed. If you want to understand that, go out to an apple tree and make conversation as to your mind and thoughts as to why that tree bears apples. And listen and see if you can ever pick up where it'll say, I bear apples so that I can be an apple tree. And see if it won't rather be an answer as to say, I'm an apple tree with an apple nature and I just can't keep them from coming out. When you've got the fruits of the Spirit, they automatically come out. This is the fruit of Christ within you, the hope of glory. You want to do good. You love to do good. Serving God is not something where you will yourself to church, make yourself come to church. There's something pulling at you and tugging at you. And you're not trying to make yourself have joy. There's something running over saying, my God, I'm a daughter of the Lord. I'm a son of God. My God, hallelujah. And the more you think over it, the more this thing billows in your soul. And you think, my God, healing and happiness, blessings, prosperity, all things are mine. You understand what I'm saying? Let's sing it one more time together. Come on. He was here all the time. My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line, and he was here all the time, and so he touched me. Oh, he touched me, and oh, the joys that flood my soul for something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Can you sing with me again now? So Jesus touched me. Oh, he touched me. and all the joys that flood my soul. Something has happened, and now, oh, that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Let's close our eyes and lift our hands up. Wouldn't you like to have eternal health? And wouldn't you like to have eternal youth? See, why the big healing in ministries? That somebody might be a divine healer. Why preach prosperity? So that somebody might have prosperity, be a wealthy person. No, it is God letting you know in part and giving you a little precipitation of Christ within the body as to help you with your feeling of your infirmities and the problems that you encounter. But in all reality, you already have all of that 100%. You're eternally rich. You are eternally young. You're eternally healthy. You're eternally strong. Your strength shall be as your day, and your day shall be forever, eternally. See, and you're already that. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, can that be? What do I have to do to obtain that? You've already obtained that through Christ. You just have to believe it to start enjoying it. Enoch, the heavens declared the handiwork of God. He believed it. That's all he did. He believed it, and in believing it, he was translated that he should not see death. Should you then die? Why, O Israel, would you die? What is God's pleasure in death? Is God sitting around on the throne saying, you know, I won't be happy till you all die and I can resurrect you? Why do that? Somebody said, well, you know you've got to go through the resurrection if you're going to have God, Brother Pike. Well, why did he tell Mary and Martha when they said, my brother shall live again in the resurrection? Why did he tell them, I am the resurrection? Don't you have Christ? Don't you have the resurrection? Why then should you die? Why is it necessary? Somebody said, well, it's just appointed unto man wants to die. I know that, but are you a man? No, you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're God's. You're God's. And can you die anyway? Can you die? No. No, you cannot die. It doesn't matter how much you sit around waiting for death. There's no such thing as death to the saints of God. That's impossible. Somebody that's real bright and brilliant, you know, I feel a little something emanating from somebody saying, oh, well, you know, that's a good saying, but, and I understand it. Oh, no, you don't. I wouldn't have felt that emanating from you. You don't understand it. It's exactly like I said, folks. Don't you ever worry about dying. Let's give the Lord a hand. You won't never walk that lonesome valley. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus is here. The resurrection is here. The translation is here. Even the revelation that shows the translation. Hallelujah. How am I going to be translated? By faith. Faith. Where do I get faith? By the hearing of the word. What is the word? It's a mind. It's your thoughts. It's the mind of Christ. It's an indoctrination. Somebody say hallelujah. Then are you going to die like a man? No, because you're not a man. Your man part died at Calvary. And all of that's over. And now you're that wonderful resurrection in life. Somebody would say, well, Jesus is the resurrection. Didn't you tell me that you was born of his bone and flesh of his flesh? That must be the resurrection and the life. You're the light of the world. Somebody say hallelujah. Rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's just lift our hands together and let's sing this little chorus. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. The angel shall stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it again with me now. for time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand. Can you lift your hand? The sea and the land, and time shall be. Now let's sing like this. Hands lifted, your eyes closed. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise Lamb for sinners slain. Run thou, guilt, in glory, all ye people, for the blood the wind. One more time together. So Brother Paul, come up and dismiss us. Paul in the end. We'll praise my Lord. Praise that Lamb for sinners slain. Randall.